sometimes we wonder at just exactly how incredible some of the old hymns are. This seems to be what I would refer to instead of a hymn of the faith. I would call this a ditty. You know, it's something that has a nice lively tune, but the theology of the song that we just sang about the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exchange of His righteousness for my sin, is absolutely incredible. Well, this morning we are going to move on to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. The context, of course, is not broken down into chapters. That's not why, or it's not how the Apostle Paul wrote these. In fact, we see chapter 6 as right in the middle of a section in which the Apostle Paul is dealing with exhortations for believers to be filled with the Spirit. All right, it's kind of an amplification of the do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody, and so on. And the last one of those participles, as we saw, was to be submissive one to another. Now, one of the things that I want us to do is understand a little bit that what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's making applications to human relationships. This is not in order to have a relationship with God, this is what is necessary. But in order to demonstrate your relationship to God, this is how you treat other people. And then he goes on to various relationships. Relationships within the church. Jackson?
I don't know if I've ever told you this, but have I ever mentioned about how the two native New Guinea pastors applied the verse, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, to be filled with the Spirit? Because it is relevant to what you're saying.
Right, please continue.
Yeah, what happened was these two natives in Papua New Guinea that we met had a New Testament in pidgin, but they didn't have a concordance, and they didn't have any study Bibles, and they didn't have any helps whatsoever. So when they read, be filled with the Spirit, and they thought, we've got to teach our congregation what that means, they didn't know any other thing to do except read on. And they thought that surely it would explain what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. And so they considered everything from verse 18 of chapter 5 on through chapter 6 to be evidences of being filled with the Spirit. They didn't know anything about looking up tongues or passages in the book of Acts or anything like that. They just thought, this is what Paul must mean by being filled with the Spirit.
Well, and that's exactly, as we're looking at our hermeneutic, and that's exactly what these pastors that Jackson was talking about. It's exactly what that is that the hermeneutic says, look at the context. See what it is that the local context, and then you can go into the broader context. What is the book saying? And the even broader than that, which covenant are we talking about? Are we talking about the new covenant or the old covenant? And then within the entire revelation of God itself. But the first thing you'll do is look at what it is individually within that context. Jackson, was that a hand or was that a praise?
I think it was a stretch.
All right. Well, one of the things that I want us to go back to is look at a little bit broader context, and we're going to see that in this dealing with the human relationships, we start out by understanding that we have this relationship be submissive one to another. Now, what relationship is that? That is within the body of Christ. All right? And then he moves on, as we have pointed out, he moves on to verse 22, in which we deal with husband-wife relationships, that section that we just ended last week. And we saw that we have that relationship husband and wife. Today we'll go on to the family interaction, which we have parents and their children. And then after that, the Apostle Paul moves on to the interaction between slaves, or what I would refer to as the business relationship. In this case, it is slaves and their masters. In each case, it is a concept in which, in all of those relationships, we see a couple of different things. We see that there is structure in that human relationship. All right? Even though we started out and says that there is not so much structure in the church because we're talking with one another, nonetheless, the Apostle Paul says in husband and wife, there is a earthly structure in which we have one who is the head and one who is the subordinate, not the inferior, as many want to try and read into that, but just simply those who are in charge and not in charge. We have a dual obligation that we see in every one of those. As we see in the church, one to another. In the marriage relationships, we have wives have a responsibility to their husbands. Husbands have a responsibility to their wives. So it is a dual obligation in the purpose of Christ. Here, as we start today into parents and children, we're going to say first he deals with the subordinate, children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he's going to deal with fathers and their relationship. So we see that dual relationship. And then finally, masters and slaves, slaves and their masters. We're going to see that dual relationship. Second thing is that every single one of those have what is referred to as evidence in creation. That's going to be one of the important things that the Apostle Paul has done, and we're going to talk a whole lot more about that today, is that there's going to be a reference to the physical relationship which comes from God creating man. It's an important concept that as we understand that God creates man, there is a structure. God is obligated, or man is obligated to God because God is his creator. That's why, once again, it is so absolutely essential that we understand probably one of our foundational concepts, the very first verses in the revelation of God, the Bible, which is what? What's the first thing that the Bible says, here is how we need to understand existence? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Right up there, you can't get any sooner than that. Even as you come in and you read the name of the book, right off the bat, the concept that God created the heavens and the earth, and then the whole rest of the Bible is the discussion about that creation. So that's important. Now, finally, we had, as we finished up last week, physical relationship, and then the spiritual relationship, which says, okay, here is the way that things are in all of creation, husbands, wives, fathers, children, masters, slaves, and so on. Now let's talk about the spiritual obligation or the spiritual relationship, which is, and what's our purpose? What's our hermeneutic? If this is the way it is naturally, what's the obligation that you have as a believer? All the more, right? Isn't that the way that, when Jesus said, you've heard that it's, thou shalt not murder, but what do I say to you? So it's far beyond just killing someone and causing their heart to stop. It goes far beyond into you and your heart and your motives and everything else. Committing adultery. Is it just simply, if I can technically say I did not have sex with that lady, then that's okay? No. Jesus says it is for the believer even more. Now, Jackson, there's one thing that you had asked 2 weeks ago before you went up to the, 3 weeks ago maybe, before you went up to the hinterlands. No, it was last week. is that you had asked in verse 33, we had seen the purpose clause for that. And one of the things that you had asked was, what is the, I will use the term, unorthodox translation from Max. And one of the things that we pointed out in verse 33, and then we'll move on to our text for today, ESV says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. All right, and we saw that one of the things that kind of gets dropped is the purpose word, in order that. All right. Literally, then, here is going to be, I've given it a little bit more thought, Jackson, so here is how I'm going to translate that. Let me do it two ways. Let me give it the literal way and then the amplified version with the parentheses. Nevertheless, let each and every single one of you love your wives as yourself, and wives in order that you respect your husband. That is literally what the text says. In other words, it's taking that in order to clause, and rather than saying the Greek construction allows it to be the in order that along with a particular tense, it allows it to be treated as an imperative. What I saw, at least what it seems to me. Now, here is the amplified version. Nevertheless, parentheses, it does not matter how great this mystery is. That's no excuse. Parentheses closed. Let each and every one of you love, parentheses, your spouse. Colon. Husbands, your wives as yourselves. Wives, in order that you respect your husband from your heart. And so one of the things that, as we take that, because as we pointed out last week, everyone's got to supply words where there ain't none. And so there are so many words in there that are missing. I think that that is the text, and even though it introduces a concept that was not in there, I think that we can see from the immediate context that we're talking about, the husband-wife relationship is a relationship based on love. The husband has to be commanded to do that. But the same argument could be true of the ESV, NIV, NAS word that they supply, and that is to treat respect. That's also a new concept for the wife. All right. We're not told in verse 22 that the wife respect her husband or live in fear of him. Submission is the whole concept. And so anyway, as we finished up that from last week, we now move on to the next human relationship. And that is the human relationship of children to their parents. Now, about all we're going to do today is be able to do verse 1 because it is so full. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, at this point, we have the whole concept of children. We have now moved from the husband-wife relationship, that relationship established at creation, and we've moved on to the relationship of parents with their children. Now, this is going to bring up all kinds of theological things. It's going to be something that we're going to see Catholics separated from Protestants based on, Protestants separated within Protestants based on how that they understand that. And so there's going to be a concept that we're going to discuss today. First thing that we look at is the concept of children. Literally, our word just simply means your physical or natural offspring. Now, there is a word that is kind of got the what's referred to as the diminutive, little children, added to that. But every time that word is used, it's always used metaphorically. Remember when John writes into that, my little children, who's he talking to? He's talking to all of those for whom he has that fatherly oversight, to. In other words, kind of the apostolic oversight. Well, this is not the word for little children. This is the word, techna, is the Greek word. And the emphasis is on the natural, but sometimes the spiritual descent. So it's not just the physical offspring. All right? It's kind of like that old soap opera, All My Children. All right? Has to do with, I don't know what it has to do with, but I'm guessing it has to do with interrelationships that are not necessarily physical family relationships. Now, at the same time, this is not the word that we have for little children, not metaphorically, but actually. That word we would refer to as infants. All right? The infant is not being addressed here. Those who are simply newly born or not yet born. By the way, there's the Bible does not make a distinction. The Greek in the Bible doesn't make a distinction between John the Baptist when he was still in the womb of his mother and when he was out of the womb of the mother. There is no distinction. It is all an infant. All right? And then secondly, there is a kind of a Greek word that's not used here that literally means without the power of speech. In other words, young children who are not yet talking, all right, but they're still there in that process of not an infant, but yet they're not fully able to come up and participate and so on. In other words, those who are in the ages 1, 2, 3, you know, maybe 3. When do kids start talking generally? About, you know, 3 or 4 years old, some earlier. It's not the point, but it is not the word there. These are words that are used for the physical offspring of a husband and a wife. All right. It is a relationship within a family, and that's the important thing. All right, just as the in the physical relationship, just as the husband and the wife have the concept all the way back into the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, how do we know that the marriage concept goes all the way back into the concept of Adam and Eve? How do we know that from Scripture? Last couple of weeks, what reference did the Apostle Paul use? He said, "Husbands, love your wives." Why? Go back to verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Where does that come from? Comes all the way back from Genesis chapter 2. In which, in the creation, when God made man and God made woman, He made them to become one. All right? To be melded together. Now, the same way that the husband-wife creationship goes back, the parent-child also has its relation. Now, we don't quote from, because as from the creation accounts in Genesis, we're going to actually quote from the Old Covenant Ten Commandments here in the next verse. We'll deal with that next week. But nonetheless, I would submit to you that this relationship does go all the way back to the beginning. In fact, it goes even further in the original creation, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Where might we find the concept of offspring or children in the creation account? Well, let's go back to Genesis 1 and see if we can find it. The apostle doesn't quote it, so we're going to have to see, is it there, is it not there? Let's go all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, all after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and all over the earth, all their creeping thing that creeps." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, and so on. So what do we see there at creation? We see the whole concept of the purpose for creation is propagation. In other words, to have children. And for children then to go ahead and come out of that relationship between the man and the woman. All right. And so we see that we have that relationship. Now, one of the things that we're going to look at today as we look at this concept is that the Apostle Paul does not refer to this relationship as a relationship and a reason for children to obey their parents. Obey your parents because in the beginning, your parents had you and were your progenitors. Nonetheless, one of the things that's taking place there is that as we see that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, we see that there is some additional things that we're going to need to study here. Now, the question is then, what relationship do we have? Now, we're going to go over it a little bit more here as we come, but we're going to have to look at this concept about a relationship in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is this talking about a relationship that is strictly going to be limited to a church relationship? In other words, only as you are believers, husbands, wives are believers, and children are believers, is this command applicable? Or does it apply to all parents and all children? It's an interesting thing that we're going to look at. We're going to look at in a little bit more. If that's the situation, then we Baptists have got a problem. Because our concept of being in the Lord depends on what? What do we know? In fact, what is our definition of those who are in the church? As Baptists, we understand that those are believers who are in the church. And so we're going to talk about that here. I'm going to put that off a little bit more. But one of the things that that we see, in fact, one of the greatest paedo-baptists, name of John Calvin, says, no, this is talking about and calling in a family relationship that is established not by belief or unbelief, but is established by what he refers to as the law of nature. In other words, that's another way of saying we recognize that this structure is present, end of discussion. It is present in the world, not just in the church. In other words, this is one of the things that Calvin recognized. All right? And he says it has its origin, again, in creation. It is called the law of nature. By the way, that's one of those things that is just simply recognized. Ben, what is the law of nature? That things like gravity and it, another word is, in English, it is natural law. What is natural law? What is it? Things that exist that are, could we say, undisputed? All you have to do is point to the world around us, and that's what we're going to see? Yeah. When our founding fathers in this country were simply saying, it's time for us to change governments, what did they say? A decent respect for the laws of nature. Let's say we're going to dissolve these political bounds and assume, among the powers of the earth, the separate an equal station that the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. In other words, when they established their own independent from Britain, what did they say was the basis? Look around you. Governments are established for the good of the people. When this government is no longer doing that, nature says, do something about it. And he goes on to say, we shouldn't do this for very frivolous reasons, light or transient reasons, and so on. You know, we should have good reasons, which we have. But one of the things that they did is that they recognized that this law of nature was something that biblically we would just simply say what God has put into creation. In fact, that's what caused them to recognize what? To recognize that there are certain truths. What are these truths that we hold to be? Ken, what is it? We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, all we've got to do is look, and we're going to see them. That among these truths are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so what's taking place is that all that our founding fathers, whether, and you can make this as, well, they weren't Christians, they were deists. They, you know, you can go all those all arguments all day long. The point is, whether they were believers, deists, secular, doesn't matter. They recognize these things from nature. And that's one of the things that John Calvin says that we're looking at. All right, that this family relationship is something that we can see established in nature. Well, let's look at the command. What do we see? We see the command to obey parents. All right, to obey is a very interesting word. Talks about literally the word can be broken down into two parts. One is by or underneath, and the other part is to hear. In other words, the picture that you might get is the servant who hears the knocking at the door. He goes to the door, and what does he do? He asks a question. What's the question? Who's there? And as that servant is standing by the door listening for the response, and then based on that response, he gives either lets the door open, lets the person in, or says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And so, I'm sorry, that was a little deep.
But I understood it.
All right. In other words, this whole concept is to hearken, to obey, to do something that you hear. All right? It is not to do something that is implied. You should have known to do that, but you didn't tell me. That's not obedience. The obedience is that you hear the command and you do it. That's literally what the word means. It involves something that you hear and then you comply with that. All right? And so that's interestingly enough, that's kind of the Greek. It is exactly the same construction when that word went into Latin. It means to hear next to. The word in Latin, totally different word. All right. But the word from Latin is the one that we get our English word to obey. It is ob adiri. All right. That's where we get the English word, or actually comes from the French, all that stuff. And it gets the word to obey. It involves hearing. So the children, as they hear, they are to comply with what they hear. Who is it they're going to hear? Well, it's going to be the parents. The parents is a word that is absolutely a physical relationship. It comes from the word to come into existence. In other words, the whole concept of the reason why a child should obey his parents is exactly the same reason why believers should obey God. Why is that? Remember the illustration of the potter and the clay? Why should the pot do what the maker of the pot says that he ought to be doing? Because the potter is the one who created it. Now, the Apostle Paul uses that, created, some are created for this, and others are created for that, you know, and so on. All right? But the concept is the potter has the right over the thing that he made. That goes back to their spiritual understanding. God has the right to do with me whatever he wants because he made me. Now, I know that that offends some who want to simply say everything I do is based on what I want to do, based on my decision to do that. If I don't decide, then God is helpless and can't do anything about it if I don't make decisions. Well, interestingly enough, God has made it so that he has made us to the place that, yes, we make decisions. But one of the great things about understanding the relationship and God's sovereignty is that when God wants you to do something, what does he do? He changes you to make you willing. Do you decide everything that you do? Absolutely. But as we understand that God changed me to make me want to love him, then it's just absolutely cause you to do one thing. You just go away, shaking your head. Say, Lord, why? I think that's probably my favorite old country western song. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve all these things? Answer is, didn't do anything. It was me and my grace. Amazing. All right. In other words, the word for parent comes from that. The one to whom existence is made. Those who generate you. All right? Again, once again, God is making a picture of the parent-child relationship to mirror the God-man relationship. Why should man obey God? Because God created him. Why should a child obey the parent? Because the parent created him in that sense. And so the whole purpose of that is to be able to do that. Now, Scripture uses that and uses that natural relationship of parents and children several different places to teach a spiritual lesson. Can you think of some of the places that the parent's child or the father-son or that relationship is used as a metaphor for the way that we should live our spiritual life? Can you think of any of those? What do we call our Father? I mean, it starts right off. Our Father who is in heaven. All right? What is his, what is the name that God has given us the privilege of coming in? It says, what can I cry? I can cry, Abba. Abba is not just the paternal, a cry to the paternal being, Father. It is Abba. It is the term of endearment. It is the best way we can translate that is Daddy. We've heard that many, many times. Daddy is what we can cry to God. Not just the Father who never shows any emotion, but that Father who throws me up in the air and plays with me and endears me to him when I'm growing up. Galatians chapter 3, however. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wants to talk to the Galatians about their relationship to the law. Guess what illustration he uses? Well, he uses the whole concept. Go over to Galatians chapter 3, just a few verse, few pages earlier than where we are. In Galatians chapter 3, all right, starting in verse 20, in verse 23, we're talking about faith and the law and so on. All right. In verse 24, after that, it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Well, a tutor is the guy who takes me by the back of my neck and takes me to school. All right. It's not a, here's something that you kids really want to do. There's a school there where you're going to have to sit there and you're going to have to learn things. Well, what happens if the kids are on their own? Answer, deviation happens. We don't quite get there. What does the pedagogue, the tutor, do? Let's come walk together. Puts me down there. The teacher teaches me, and so on. The Apostle Paul says that's the way the law was to lead us to the Messiah. We had to understand the righteous requirements of God. Down in chapter 4 in Galatians, just flip down there. You know, it talks about a child who is the heir, but yet there is a while that he's no different than a slave. Even though he is the heir, he is the owner of everything, nonetheless, he's treated as a child, as a slave. So here is a relationship in which teaching about the law of the Old Covenant and what its purpose was theologically to get us to now the place that we are in the New Covenant, in which we can, the law no longer has, it's no longer that tutor. Now that I am in Christ, all of a sudden I don't need that tutor anymore. That tutor is not there to discipline me, all right, because I am now, in the words of Galatians 4, the heir. All right, what's another one? Hebrews chapter 12, talking about discipline, right? Talking about how God disciplines us and how the things that we're growing. What's the reference that he says? Just as we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and then he makes the illustration that so God it is who disciplines us. Jesus used this illustration in Luke chapter 15. Remember Luke chapter 15? We call it the parable of the prodigal son. All right, because there is this son who is a real ding-a-ling. But the reality is, among the other things that that parable is teaching, it is teaching about a loving father who trains his son by letting him make the mistakes and then by forgiving him once he has come to his senses. And that's one of the things that we see, this whole natural relationship. Okay? As we're able to see that. All right. Now, is there any application of this? Well, the only application that I just absolutely comes front and center is we particularly here in this day and this age are melting into the concept that it is not parents who are responsible for children, but who? The state, the government. And you better do what the government says to do, because they are, or we'll take those kids away from you. Now, that's not justification for the state not to punish evildoers. All right, right now we have going on a big trial about a mother who was accused of murdering her own child. All right, the state needs to come in because there has been that violation of the ending of the child's life. But at the same time, neither does it give it. So what I would say, as we understand, woe to us if we just simply become children of the state. We can see what that did to the Soviet Union for the last 70 years. All right. Totally neutered. All right. The parent-child relationship. Now, I said that I was going to go to this concept of in the Lord. First thing that I need to point out is that we have a textual problem. Okay? Bill, when I say textual problem, how do you understand that?
Problem with
the text. Thank you. That's a problem with the text. Okay? All right. A little bit deeper than that. A textual problem, when we say that, is that it is not a problem with what is the EIV set, ESV compared to the NIV compared to the New American Standard. Those are not textual problems. Those are translation differences. A textual problem is something that when we go all the way back to try and get the purest original language we can, we have some original or Greek manuscripts, the latest that we can have, that are very, very early, that have this phrase in there, and some of them which do not have the phrase in the Lord in there. In other words, there are several different very early texts, very reliable early texts, that just simply say, these are the words from that. I guess I could go read a little bit better. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And that's what the text says. That's what some of the early church fathers quote. Obey your parents, for this is right. Now, the "for this is right" part is in everything, and I think rightly so, because that's the thing that points back to creation. Why is something right or wrong? Because God made it right or wrong. Rightness or wrongness, all right, is something that is absolutely God's domain. So the problem then is, what are we going to do? Now, the majority of the text, the translators will call the vast preponderance of the text, have that phrase in there. Well, if we are to use our standard, what happens? It is one of the things that we say, it is more likely that a copyist simply said, you know, what did we see back in verse 22? Let's look back at verse 22, where it's talking about wives. Wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. All right, so there we see the whole context and the reason for that. So it makes every sense that a copyist would say, well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that makes sense that the original implied it. Some of the later copiers that says, well, since it's implying it, I'm just going to put it. All right. On the other hand, why, if it were there in the first place, would a copyist want to delete it? And says, I know this says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, but it implies something. What does that imply? What does it imply to simply say that? Well, my parents aren't in the Lord, so guess what? I don't have to obey them. All right? And so we see that there is just as much reason for one as the other. All right? Now, one of the problems that we're going to have is our theology that we're going to have. Because either way, and by the way, this is, if I were going to not be there and I was going to add it, flip over to the parallel over in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 21. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they not lose heart. There's no question about that. There is no debate whether that concept, it is well-pleasing to the Lord in verse 20, there's no question that that is there. And so why not just simply make both of those exactly identical? The bottom line is, all right, is that that does not change the concept. The concept is exactly what we've been talking about. What's the Apostle Paul doing? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles, right, in Ephesus and all the churches around Ephesus, to try and help them to understand that this is who you are. You're adopted. You're predestined. This is who you are. So now you need to behave because of who you are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. And the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying, husbands and wives, this is the reason why you must behave yourselves in the marital relationship. Fathers or children and your fathers, this is why you must behave. It is something that is in the sphere of what God is wanting to do. Now, Calvin brings up an interesting point. He says, you know, nonetheless, what this is actually telling us is that occasionally parents demand things of children that are against what God wants them to do. And in that case, here is an opportunity for believing children to say, I'm sorry, I can't do what you're asking me to do because you're asking me to violate a concept that God. Can you think of any place that we're taught that in scriptures? Oh, sure. When Peter was told in Acts chapter 5, you must go out and stop preaching the gospel. You cannot spread this false doctrine about who Jesus is. What did Peter do? Okay, no problem. He walked out the door and did what? Kept preaching the gospel. And those are the things that he was able to do. And what was his response? I must obey what? God rather than man. And that's exactly what John Calvin says. I think that that's what this is talking about. Now, here is the problem that we have. We have denominations who simply are looking at this and says, you know, this is saying that children who are in the Lord must obey their parents. So therefore, what we need is a theology that says, I understand that believers are in the Lord, because that's what the scripture says over and over and over and over and over again. All right? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But there is a period in your life in which you are, remember we said that word that says, can't yet speak? You know, and there is that period now that before I can understand, you know, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the time that I come out of my mother's womb, what does that say about me? Well, there are those denominations who simply say, we've got to cover that. Those people have got to be in the church. And there are whole theologies about how can we have these infants in the church, but yet not be believers. Do you know of any denominations that are like that? Yeah. As soon as, and they go back, there's all kinds of one. All right. There's a Protestant, group of denominations that said, as soon as you come out, if your parents are believers, I'll go to other people, you know, the children are sanctified and made holy. Therefore, the children, while they're not yet believers, are nonetheless saved if they die, even though they have not expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the requirement. And so we simply say, well, what are we going to do? Well, if they're in the church, they're in the church. So what do we do? We do the ordinance that is designed to say, welcome to the church, which is what? Baptism. And so what do? We baptize these and we make them a part of the church. Roman Catholic Church, that's what they say, correct? When do you baptize in the Roman Catholic system? When you're an infant, all right? Are you in the church or not in the church? Well, you are in the church, okay? Now, at the same time, there are Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and so on, who simply say, we like that. You know, even though we're Protestants, we kind of like that kids are in the church. It solves our problem, all right? So I don't want to have to go to a parent whose child has died in infancy and tell them that we can't tell you where your child is right now. I've got to be able to do that. And so we have developed a very complicated theology. And it comes out where it says, yes, I know that there's not one place in the entire Bible that talks about baptizing babies. But that is an essential part of Christianity. And if you don't believe that they believe that, talk with them. You know, suggest that baptism is not the appropriate thing for infants because that means in their church. Okay, Max, we're almost out of time. You've opened up this can of worms. What are you going to do now? How can we as Baptists on one hand say when the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, we see this thing that is, we must follow the laws of nature, which are what? When was the first child supposed to obey his parents? Well, his name was Cain. It was the first child. And he had an obligation to obey his parents until a time that he left father and mother. When did he leave father and mother? To cleave to his wife and to become his own independent person. So we have these two different things. Can we hold on to these? Parents, I am not saying if you have children and they have not made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not a part of this church. Because they are, by nature, a part of the communion, a part of the body of Christ, in a general physical sense. But do we preach the gospel to children? Absolutely. They are not, because I sprinkled water on him when he praise the Lord. I had water sprinkled on me, brothers and sisters. And guess what it did? It didn't do a thing. All right? I went to church over and over, day after day. I heard all that stuff. I could tell you how many times that the Apostle Paul was beaten with rods. I could tell you I knew every single book of the Bible. I could quote big, long passages, and I was as lost as I could be until God came in and changed my heart. These are the things that we must understand that the Apostle is not saying. He's not saying, therefore, Max, you were a member of the church, you just hadn't awoken yet. Well, it's true that I hadn't awoken yet. But it's true, it's equally true that I hadn't awoken because God hadn't changed my heart. And I was not a believer. And I was not in the church. If I had died, the fact that I had water sprinkled on me would have made a bit of difference. And so the thing that we must understand is that we have these two concepts. Children, you must obey your parents because that's the way that God has structured this world, is for children to obey parents. That's what's right. And it comes from a concept that the entire world is made. Now, at the same time, what about children who are now really in the church? They are believers. All the more reason to do exactly what the apostle is saying. If you're a believer, children, all the more reason for you to obey your parents as long as you haven't left them and cleave to your wife and so on. And so these are the things that the apostle Paul is talking about. Once again, it absolutely harmonizes with what we're talking about. These are things that he's telling the Ephesians. It is important to understand, know who you are. But even if you're not in Christ yet, children have an obligation to obey their parents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us, that you have opened our eyes to be able to see. Father, I just ask that you would help us, that you would establish what it is that you would like to have us do in this life. Bless us now and enable us to honor you and worship you because of the great providence that you have worked in our lives, because of what you have done. Be with us as we worship you now. Help our song service, help our preaching service, help our Lord's Supper to be focusing our thoughts on you. And we ask your blessing. In the name of the Holy Jesus, amen.